happy Memorial Day weekend. And it's a fantastic weekend where we do have time to gather together as friends and families. My parents are in town. My father served in Vietnam.
Here I go.
And I'm glad that, obviously, that to not be honoring him tomorrow, I wouldn't have been around to do so. When he was in Vietnam, my older sister Amy was born, and I'd have known nothing of any of this if he hadn't made it back, and he almost didn't. And I'm very grateful. So. And I know that's true of many who served. And while this isn't Veterans Day, we do want to be grateful for our freedom, and so grateful for those that did make the sacrifice and those who were willing to, because all who served have opened the door to the possibility that they would be honored this weekend. And by the grace of God, they made it back, but all willing to pay the price. And so we want to remember them. In the middle of it all. So thank you, all who served. Memorial Day originally was Decoration Day during the Civil War. A Civil War was the most costly in terms of human life, which is the most important cost, most costly war in the history of our nation. Almost 500,000 men and women, but mostly men died during that conflict. And it was unique, of course, because we had countrymen fighting each other. And so it began as Decoration Day, as a lot of the women who lost husbands and sons decorated the markings, the grave markings for those men during the war. It was renamed Memorial Day during World War II, and in 1971 was during the Vietnam conflict was declared a national holiday. We have a graphic here to show you the soldiers that were killed, and you can see the line that represents how many. We got the Revolutionary War. I can make that out from here, so you could probably make that out from there. The Revolutionary War, 4,435 died in the founding of this nation. And then we got the War of 1812, we got the Indian War, Mexican War, Civil War. You see there, 498,332. Probably more, but about 500,000. We got the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, again massive, 405,399. Then we've got the Korean War, Vietnam War, and then we've got the Persian Gulf War and the Global War on Terror. And these are just the named conflicts, of course, all the way through our nation's history. We've had people that have died for our freedom. Over 1.1 million total Americans have given up their lives for us. And the other thing that's significant to note is kind of a then versus now. Look at this. 12% of the population served during World War II. 12% of the population served during World War II. And that obviously had a massive impact on who we were as a nation, and was something that was woven into the fabric of our society and culture at the time. And less than 1% of the current population are active duty or reserves. And sociologists talk about how there's a growing disassociation between Americans and the price that is paid for our freedom. A growing disassociation, and we have a kind of a fresh movement of people thanking veterans for their service, which is a beautiful thing, but that's great, but there's still this underlying removal from what it really takes for freedom to really be the freedom that it's supposed to be, the price that was paid for our nation for the last almost 250 years now. And we must remember, when our past is forgotten, our future is uncertain. We forget our past at the peril of our future. Every building must have a foundation, regardless of how beautiful, progressive, or even strong the superstructure might be. The foundation ultimately has to be the strong thing, and those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. Those who don't know history in the first place are doomed to repeat it, and we've seen that over and over again. That is a historic thing. Recently, I had the privilege of traveling with our junior high students from Pullman Christian School to visit Washington, D.C. and some of the surrounding area. And it was an amazing trip. It was an amazing education in all kinds of ways. And so it seemed appropriate. That was not this last week, but the week before. It seems appropriate. Here, as we're looking at Memorial Day weekend, to touch on that. And it was very enlightening in so many ways. And one of the stops that we made was the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier at Arlington National Cemetery. We've got a pic here. There is the tomb with the wreath in front of it. And it is an incredible thing to see the changing of the guard, and absolutely stunning, and where respect and silence are appropriate and in fact demanded. I saw some young people reprimanded. They weren't ours. Hallelujah. I think I gave them a little bit of a warning, but you see some young people reprimanded who don't understand. Again, we've got this disassociation, and it's so important that we remember. But it's one of the most beautiful examples of in the whole world of honoring those who have died for their nation. And our guide there told us something I hadn't ever heard or read before. She's a relatively young person, and I'm not sure where she got this and whatever, but it was profound. And she talked about there's over 400,000 people buried there at Arlington National Cemetery. And of course, they all gave their lives for our freedom, for our nation. And as we just heard our former President Ronald Reagan say, they gave another life as well, the life that they never got to live. They gave their futures as well. But she, in talking about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, she talked about the unknowns. She said they gave their life, just like everybody else, but they also gave their identity. They died anonymous. It's one thing to die and be remembered. It's another thing to die forgotten. Anonymous, that you even paid the price, that you made a sacrifice. And so it's a special thing to honor them. And every one of them paid the ultimate price, but the unknowns, a little something special there because they died in anonymity. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier has been guarded continuously 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since midnight, July 2nd, 1937, over 80 years, despite any circumstances, weather, 9/11, anything that happened. We've had the honor guard there, of the U.S. Army 3rd Infantry Regiment from Fort Myer, there consistently, constantly, perfectly present, perfectly trained. The identification badge that they wear after serving is the second least awarded badge in the military, after that of astronaut. Can you think about that? We don't have a lot of astronauts, okay? It's a very rare privilege and a very rare thing indeed for them to get to serve and to have this honor, and they treat it as such. And it's beautiful. Kyle Gleason and my son Liam had the honor and the privilege of helping to lay the wreath there at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. We've got a video there. You can see them. Mrs. Getz took this video. Have you watched this? There they are. The soldier told them ahead of time this is a tremendous privilege, and they treated it as such. I was nervous even recording it, that I might get in trouble. See in the video there the stains that are made from the iron, the metal deposits from their shoes, the special shoes they wear, and those deposits left behind rust and leave the footprint there after 80 years, over 80 years. The way that they march involves the number 21. The 21 gun salute is the highest honor that can be paid. And so they take 21 steps. They pause for 21 seconds, take 21 steps, and you can see it all. It's perfect, and it's stunning. and a tremendous honor. They're inspected before they begin to guard the tomb, and there are times they don't pass muster and do not get to serve. They take it very seriously, and again, they told the boys it's a very serious honor. And it was really neat to see, you know, afterward, Liam walked away from that, and he walked differently. He really did. He walked a little bit more erect, a little more upright, a little bit more honor, a little bit more pride. It's amazing. And one of C.J. Carrier, our mission director, one of his favorite quotes is that we grow into the conversation that surrounds us. And it was neat to watch Liam and Kyle both grow into that moment there to a large degree. It was amazing. They're dressed nicely and wearing ties and everything and their dress shoes. And we brought clothes with us up there because it was very warm and we were going to be touring the cemetery during the rest of the time. And so afterwards, I asked Liam, hey, would you like to take off your vest, your tie? Whatever. He goes, you know, I'd rather keep it on. And okay, your shoes are pretty uncomfortable. Let's go ahead and change your shoes. And I could kind of tell he didn't want to. And so I said, do you want to change your shoes? Would you rather just wear your dress shoes? He goes, yes, please. And I said, great, you can wear them. You know, that's totally fine. And so he was the whole rest of the day there. He was just short of the honor guard there. He was the most erect and best dressed young guy up there. And it's just amazing how it affects things. It's so important that we too remember and then we grow into the conversations that surround us and that we expose ourselves to those kinds of conversations, because if we don't, we're sort of immune, we're sort of anesthetized, we're sort of calloused to those things, and the price that people have paid is something that we must remember. We must never forget. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about a little bit about our time there and some things that God really spoke to me that I think is really important. Looking at the history of our nation, the founding of our nation, the major conflicts that our nation went through, there isn't time to address all of this, of course, and we just took this tiny little view over a week of the big picture there, but here's just some thoughts for you, thinking about the men and women that paid the price for us and what our place is today. All right, so 3 points. The first is, there comes a time. There comes a time. I think this will all make some sense as we go, I hope. Aren't you glad that our founding fathers didn't say, well, this is never going to work. The British are better dressed, better supplied, better trained, better led, and better armed. Why even try? And that was probably part of the conversation, okay, but that wasn't ultimately the perspective they took. But they decided that the cause of freedom and the freedom of every freedom that we get to enjoy, the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, perhaps the most important thing that we get to celebrate and honor as a nation, not that faith can ever be stopped, not that worship can ever be stopped, but we are free to express so much, and they paid the price. It's beautiful to see that they chose to embrace, knowing that there was going to be conflict, there was going to be sacrifice, a price to be paid, to risk everything they had, everything that they ever would have for the cause of freedom. Historian after historian says that if you look at our founding fathers, it was in a very compelling gathering of brilliant people, brilliant men, brilliant women. They gathered together, and it looks like it must have been the hand of providence. And we kind of go, duh, right? But I think so. All right. But hasn't it always been so? And isn't it still true today? There comes a time, and sitting here assembled in this building is a brilliant, exceptional group of men and women, of future men and women, born for such a time as this. And I think we forget that sometimes. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we also saw the memorial for him, and here's one of his quotes. There comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, nor politic, nor popular, but he must take it because conscience tells him it is right. Something tells him it is right. There comes a time, and he's not just talking about their time. He's talking about there's a time for every person, for all of humanity. And we all know, we're familiar with the scripture that talks about this. Esther 4:14, we'll just touch on some of this briefly. Here's Mordecai, her cousin, speaking to her. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. She was brought into her position and her position of authority for such a time as this. I think it's interesting what Mordecai says there. The freedom for the Jews ultimately did not rest on Esther's head. Mordecai is saying, God has another plan if you're not going to take your place. However, it will cost you and your family. Okay? It will have a radical cost on you and your family. The impact that you have on the nation is up to you, the choice. God's going to bring deliverance from another place for the nation. But your freedom, your life, and that of your family is up to the choices that you're about to make here. And she wasn't absolutely necessary for the moment for everybody. God's got another plan. He'll make something else happen, whatever. But as far as you and those close to you are concerned, your choice is huge. Your choice is significant. Your choice is going to radically affect the people close to you. She had a difficult choice to make, and it might cost her her life. Ultimately, we know that she decided to go ahead and embrace the moment that God had for her. She was born for such a time as that. We are born for such a time as this. And this is true of Jesus. Galatians 4:4-5 tell us this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, and you study this out, look at the commentaries, and they all talk about how there was something going on. They look at the political realm, what was happening there, what was happening to Israel as a nation. Look at the influence of Rome at the world at large. Once Jesus ascended and the church took off and kind of blew up, the world was primed for the proliferation of the gospel and everything that happened there. And so there's a lot of thoughts as to why it was the fullness of time. We don't know exactly what all that meant and why, but we do know it was true. The fullness of time came, and it was time for Jesus to step in and fulfill his purpose, his God-given mandate, and he did. We can go on. The man born blind in the Gospels. Jesus says he was born that God would be glorified, and it's amazing what happened there. All the different judges. Samson shows up when he's supposed to. Gideon is on the scene when he's supposed to be. And I love this. Even the whale that swallowed Jonah for such a time as this. It says that God had prepared a whale. All right. I remember Pastor Phil speaking on that years ago. And it's one of my favorite passages of scripture now, because Jonah completely blew it, ran away from the call of God. And God knew it was going to happen all along. And he prepared this whale genetically, perfectly prepared to be this massive thing to swallow Jonah at just the right moment and spew him out right into the purposes of God all over again. Even the whale for such a time as this. And out of all the history of man, before and after us, we were born in this time. Yeah. Out of all the history of man, before and after us, however long the Lord should tarry, we were born into this time. And is it possible that you and I are here, born in the fullness of God's timing to accomplish his purposes for our lives, our nation, this world today? Yeah. I believe so. But unfortunately, I think we miss it a lot. It reminded me of some of the students, other students, not our students. They were on the tour bus on their game consoles as we're going through D.C. And I just, you know, wanted to take them and run them over with the bus, you know. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. It may not be a game console, all right? It might be something else. We're distracted from the tremendous price that was paid, the miracles that our God has done, and the purposes that we have now today. There's a baton that we're supposed to grab and move forward now. It's our turn. It's our leg of the race. Right now, there comes a time, and this is our time. Number two, there comes an opportunity. There comes an opportunity. One of the other places that we visited on the trip was the Library of Congress, and it was amazing. The original library there was destroyed in 1815 due to fire from the British, and then it was destroyed again later from a fire, just probably from, you know, they did everything with flame back then, you know, heating and lighting and all of that stuff. But in 1815 this happened, and about two-thirds of the Library of Congress was replaced by Thomas Jefferson's personal library. By about two-thirds of his personal library. He had about 10,000 volumes, and 6,600 of them went to reestablish the Library of Congress. We have a video here. I took this. Some of those were destroyed, but here's about 2,000 of them, Liam walking by those. I was in awe reading the titles of these volumes, at least the ones I could. A lot of them were in foreign languages. Who knows how many languages he spoke. But here's about 2,000 of his 10,000 volumes. There's some empty shelves because they're digitizing a bunch of this stuff, so we have it forever as the pages fade and whatever. But here's Liam walking past this. ...20% of his personal library. And I look at that and I think, my goodness gracious. I 10,000. I think probably some of us haven't read 10 volumes in our life, you know. Hopefully we've read, you know, more than that. But it's amazing. And again, you look at how God brought together some brilliant people who were incredibly well read and who were prepared for the moment. I was just absolute awe looking at all this and so grateful that we had a group of men and women prepared for this moment, for the founding, the forging of a nation and all that was ahead, who weren't just going, I have some cool ideas, I think maybe we should try it this way, but that were standing on the shoulders of the giants before them and that became giants in their own rights, prepared for their task, for the opportunity that was in front of them, for the call that would come their way eventually. They took advantage of that opportunity. It didn't all happen by accident. They were deliberate. They couldn't have foreseen exactly what was coming, but because they took advantage of the preparation and the opportunity, they were ready for it when it came. Every one of the 1.1 million men and women of our military who gave their lives for this nation had a story and made choices to get there, to be prepared for the moment when it came. They recognized their time and took advantage of the opportunity to prepare for their mission, and we are free because of it. There's a silly saying that I like a lot. It says, luck favors the prepared. Right? It's sort of ridiculous and sort of true at the same time, right? Luck favors the prepared. 1 Chronicles 12 takes a look and talks about the mighty men of David. And this is one of my favorites in verse 32. Of Issachar, of the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. They understood the times, and that gave them perspective of what to do. There comes an opportunity, and we need to be aware of what's going on around us, aware of the opportunities that God's giving us. And we may not know exactly what this is all going to look like down the road, but today is a day of preparation. God does know, and He's putting the opportunity for preparation in front of us every single day. We are becoming something. You and I are becoming something. What is it? Good. Franklin Covey, speaking to business leaders, said this, and Craig Rochelle shared this at a Catalyst conference. He says this, your systems are perfectly designed to give the outcomes you are getting. Right? Okay. We get what we get, and our systems in business, whatever, are perfectly designed to give us that outcome. And I think the point here echoes into our lives. Our life choices are perfectly designed to give us the life that we are living. And if we don't like the outcome, if we're not sure that the outcome is what it should be, then we have to change the choices that we're making so that we're prepared for what it is that God has for us. There's an opportunity in front of us. We have a God-given opportunity every day to grow, to become, to be prepared for what it is that God has for us, to be more prepared each day for the call that's ahead of us. Jesus Himself grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, that He be prepared for what it is that God had for Him. Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. We need to embrace the testing of our faith. We can grow in serving. We need to embrace the opportunity that's in front of us. We have it. There comes an opportunity. What are we doing with it? And the last, third, there comes a call. There comes a call. Another place that we stopped was Ford's Theater. And we'll have a pic here. Yeah. And over to our left, there is a representation, at least, because there was a lot of remodeling of the booth where Abraham Lincoln was shot. But we're there. And while we were waiting to tour that, we were down in the basement. And they have an amazing history of the life of Abraham Lincoln and a lot of what he went through. Talking about the Civil War up to that point and some of what followed. You're probably familiar with General Ulysses Grant, who was the general, commander-in-chief of the Union Army at the end of the Civil War. You may not be familiar with General George B. McClellan. He was the second of four generals to serve in that capacity. And he led the Union Army from late 1861 to early 1862. And he was mentioned there in the history of that. And it talks about how he was meticulous preparing his army absolutely meticulous in preparing his army. They were well supplied, drilled to excellence, and his one major flaw was that he was very reluctant to engage. Very reluctant to engage in conflict, to actually move into battle. And you've got to be willing to do that if you're going to win a war, obviously, right? In January of 1862, the president said, and here's a quote, "If General McClellan does not want to use the army, I would like to borrow it for a time." McClellan consistently overestimated the size and competence of the opposing force and directly disobeyed the commands of President Lincoln. And it's safe to say that the Civil War would have looked a lot differently if he had engaged the enemy the way that he was supposed to. At what point he took his army, the Army of the Potomac, which was a part of the whole army, he took 7 days to cross the Potomac. Just delaying, just drilling, just trying to avoid engaging in the battle that he was supposed to be fighting. And I thought about that. What an amazing picture. I mean, again, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me the whole time, right? What an amazing picture of what our lives, my life, can look like. Preparing forever, but ultimately needing to engage our calling. We can prepare and drill forever. We can have our supply lines perfect. We can become all ready. It reminds me of when I was studying college sometimes. I'd have my pencils just perfect, my coffee just perfect. By the time my pencils were perfect, sometimes I needed a coffee refill. And everything had to be perfect. And I do so much of the stuff getting ready that I wouldn't do much studying at times. I think my mom and dad know that but already. But anyway, now they know for sure. We do the same thing, I believe, a lot of times in our calling. Preparing and preparing and making sure that things are just right, maybe. But never really engaging, being willing to understand and embrace the idea that God's going to provide, God's going to enable, that He will be our supply line, that He will be our shield. He will be, we can put on the full armor of God and He'll take care of us. So we think of David as we talk about this sort of stuff, right? Remember him gathering as Goliath came out and challenged the army of Israel as the Philistines were gathered together against them. And David says, "Is there not a cause? What is this uncircumcised Philistine doing challenging the army of the living God?" There's a cause for a nation there, for a nation. A nation needed to rise up and not just tremble on the other side of the battlefield and hope that things are going to change at some point. There was a time to engage, and it took a boy to finally get the army moving. A boy willing to say, "I'm going to go out there in faith. My God has protected me. He's done His bidding through me so far. And if McClellan's not going to do it, then I will." And maybe the same thing would be true a lot of times today. There's a cause for a nation. There's also a cause for our God. He's saying, "This man is defying the armies of the living God. What about the honor of the great name of our God?" And God can defend His name, sure. God can defend Himself, sure. Does He need people to defend Him? I suppose not. But He sure seems to use people to do it all the time. Over and over and over again. When people say, "Hey, I don't have to defend God." Okay, I get what you're saying. But you look at history, He's always used His people. Always used His people to grow His kingdom, to honor His great name. And as we'll often say around here, we're here to make Him famous. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, He had to decide what He was going to do. Verse 39, He went a little beyond them, His disciples, and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." That's one. Verse 42, He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." Still not done, third time. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Jesus had to ultimately decide, okay, there comes a calling. There comes a calling. There comes a time and an opportunity. All these things come together in a calling when we have to respond. It was true for Jesus. It's true for us today. For each of our nation's heroes and the heroes of our faith, there comes a call. There came a time when they had to take what they believed and they had to give it feet. And we each have a divine calling with its own unique mandate, but we're called for such a time as this. And I don't know, all of us have to, I guess, ultimately decide what that looks like. We know a lot of it in Scripture. We're here to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're here to love our neighbor as ourself. We're here to fulfill the Great Commission. We're here to prepare the bride of Christ for her groom. I love that we sang about this this morning. We, your bride, to you we sing. It's beautiful. We're called to be the husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, etc., that we're called to be all of those things. But there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't know. And just as our founding fathers didn't know they were being prepared for a moment, that their time and opportunity were going to be part of the preparation for their calling in the right moment, we too kind of wait sometimes and wonder at what our calling might be. A lot we don't know, but God does. We've got to make sure that we're not just consumed with our supply lines and proper drilling formations and practices, and then we miss engaging the mission that God has for us. Let us be a people led by the Spirit of God, to be the hand of God extended to the world around us that desperately needs true freedom. Not just political freedom, not just social freedom, but true freedom. And so this moment, this weekend, can we remember the people that did make the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom? And then answer the question, what are we doing with the freedom that we've been given? It was for freedom that we were set free. And that's not redundant. Our freedom comes so that we can bring freedom to others. It was for freedom that we were set free. Not just to assemble material things for ourselves, not just for our own comfort. That's not what our freedom is for. Our freedom is so that we can take the baton that's been handed to us and hand it on to another generation, that they might be free. This is our time. This is our opportunity. This is our call. And it's up to us, especially as the people of God, to be thankful for the price that's been paid for us, our Savior, by the brave men and women of our military. And then say, God, use me. God, prepare me. God, let me not be on my game console when I have a destiny in front of me. Let's pray. Jesus, we especially want to thank you. So many times that we forget what you've done for us. We kind of have an annual reminder at Easter or Christmas. But every day, your grace is amazing. Your mercies are new. Your sacrifice and your resurrection are real. And the enabling of the Spirit of the living God is ours to go and make disciples, to proclaim the greatness of our God. We're not just a free nation. That's beautiful, but we're a free people with a God that could not be silenced, with a Savior that could not be kept in a grave, and with the living Spirit of the same God. And it needs to be released in the world around us. And God, we ask that you would use us. Help us to enjoy this time. Help us to celebrate this time. But God, we ask you to also help us to understand this time and what it is that you have for us. Because freedom never has been and never will be free. And it's our turn. Help us understand it. Help us to take it. Help us embrace it. Jesus. In your name we pray.